to deliver what it is that he's given it to me to give to you all. Can our tongues describe it? Can we really describe love in its fullness, in its completeness? Can we describe God's love? Could we write it down? You know, I think about John and how he says that if everything that Jesus had done would be written down, it would the world couldn't contain the books that should be written, something to that effect. And I think God's love is vast like that. How far does it go? What is the depths of God's love? Do we know the limits of God's love? Can we give it a definition and say, this is the love of God, in a sentence or two definition? You know, when I think of the love of God, I think of the purest sense of the word. Ideal perfection. And really, God is that in everything. Everything good about the world, or anything good that we know about one another, or anything good in any specific way, God is the perfection of that. He's the ideal image of any of those things. I think about it and wonder, can I really grasp the completeness of the love of God and its fullness, and how it's applied in every given situation or circumstance? I think about the situation with, I believe it was Moses and Elijah, and how it says that the Lord gave them a glimpse of His glory. He allowed a glimpse of His glory to pass by them. And I think of it as, I feel like the Lord has done that with me a time or two, where I've gotten to see a little clearer, a little more of the nature of God and His vast love and character. And I imagine that was for them, you know, almost like a new revelation of God, a new view of Him, or an enhanced view of Him somewhat. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." It says that God is love. That is the essence of God, is love. And so to say that you can understand love would be to say that you can understand everything there is to know about God, and to be able to put Him in a boundary line of some sort and say, this is God. And really, we don't know enough about God to be able to do that. He's far beyond our imagination. He reveals more and more of Himself as we continue on in our life and in our salvation. And I would imagine if you were to ask those who have been serving God for many, many years, 30, 40 years, if you were to ask them if they know more about God now than they did when they began, I'm sure they would say yes. And I would ask them if they knew everything there is to know about God, I would expect them to say no. Because He's vast. It's hard to imagine everything there is to know about the Lord. It says that if we know God, then we should love, because God is love. And I really believe that Jesus' whole life was revealing the love of God to us. You know, the real burden that I have today that I want to try to express, and hopefully I know it pales in comparison to what it really is, but to really know the love of God, to really be able to see how much He cares for us and loves us. In Luke chapter 15, I think this is a small glimpse of a piece of God's love, maybe. You could call it a piece of His love, or one example of it, maybe. But this whole chapter, or a large portion of this chapter, has to do with the lost son. And maybe we'll read some of this. We'll start at verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And the story goes on. But I really want to emphasize the point right here of the Father's love. I believe that this is a representation of God's love to us. And that when we're the lost son, and we've gone astray, and we've gone to the limits that he's gone here, wasted his substance with riotous living, and has lived a life that is basically an abomination to God. And yet when he came and drew himself into the Lord, it says that the Lord received him so much more that he ran into him. And I think about the love of God in this, and I know that in myself I've experienced this love, the love that drew me to the Lord. You know, it wasn't the fear of hell. It wasn't the fear of destruction and eternal fire or any of that, really, that drew me to God. What really drew me to the Lord was His love. How much He cared. How much He was willing to forgive and have mercy. The compassion that He had for me. And the willingness to receive me as His own. To not just receive me as a "you're okay," but it received me as a son. To take me into His family and to call me a son. You know, that's an amazing thing, to think that God would call us His children. I look at this story, and yes, the wayward son, you know, you can have a lot to say about him. There can a lot be said about the brother who didn't have that same love, really. Who was disappointed that his father had received him in such a way and felt like he shouldn't have done it. And I think a lot of times that the brother can be representative of mankind and our limited scope of love, our limited scope of forgiveness and mercy, our limited scope of the ideal nature of God. It's not to condemn the brother, but he had some things to learn. It says that the brother was always with him. The brother, he said, that "all I have is yours." There was reason for us to make merry, he says. Your brother was lost and now he's found. I look at this parable and think of our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with God, and how His nature of love, or His love, is complete and perfect. And then I look at the Son and I think within myself that I don't have all of the love of God. I don't have the fullness of His capacity in my heart to be exactly like God would be in every circumstance and situation. In a lot of ways, I'm like the elder son, and I have a lot to learn about the love of God. And in doing this study of this message, I've learned that about myself, that there's a lot of areas that I still need to grow in and mature in, and to expand my heart and my life to be like God. You know, not to be God, but to be like Him. And to take the example that He's given to us and to apply it to my life. And to allow Him to mature me and to grow me into the man of God that He's created me to be. Let's look at another one in Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 12. And His disciples came and took up the body and buried it. This was John the Baptist's body. And went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And when Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. When I think about this scripture passage, I think about the situation and that John the Baptist has just been, I guess you could say, murdered. And his head, he's been beheaded, and Jesus gets word of that and goes to depart to be alone, as you would expect. You know, that Jesus, although He was God manifest in the flesh, He was man too. It says in a certain scripture where Jesus wept regarding Lazarus and the situations in that circumstance. But here I think of Jesus wanting to get apart for a second. You know, just let's get away, get our bearings. Let's maybe mourn the death of John the Baptist. I don't know. But if you look at this, it says that the multitudes followed Him. Everywhere they went, the multitude was there. Sick and infirm and in need of assistance and help. And it says that Jesus healed all their sick. And I think about that, and I think about how the Lord has set aside His own needs, His own, need for rest or food or just a time to be alone to Himself, and sacrificed it for the love of the people and for their needs, and to have compassion on them and a desire to help them in all their needs. And to me, again, it shows the love of God. And it gives me an example of how I should be, the heart that I should have when people are in need and struggling and maybe they need prayer. You know, do I drop what I am doing and pray? And we were in Oklahoma City this weekend, or Wednesday night, and it was testified about fervent prayer. And do we offer that fervent prayer? Or do we just offer that, Lord bless them, you know? Or are we really getting deep in our prayer for them, compassion for them, our love for them, our desire to have them receive what it is that we're asking God for, that healing or that touch or that pricking their heart that they might get saved and delivered from the bondages of sin and the destruction that they're headed for. Compassion. The Lord is compassionate in His love. Mark chapter 10. Verse 20. This is the what they would say the rich young ruler who by his own admission had done everything there was to do and asked the Lord, what do I lack yet? Verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And he's referring to the Ten Commandments. It says, Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. I really love this. This one specific portion of this, this is told in other Gospels, but I really love the fact that it says, Jesus loved him. You know, this man was lacking in some area of his life. He knew it. He came to the Lord asking for what it is that was lacking in his life or what it is that may still hinder him from being able to enter into the kingdom. The Lord didn't jump right out and tell him this one specific thing. He told him, look, go, you know, obey the commands. You know, don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't, you know, these things. And he pressed further. And it says the Lord had compassion on him and loved him and told him what it was that he lacked. You know, that's the love of God. It's the love of God to be able to reveal to us our shortcomings, where we need to grow, where we need to mature. That's the love of God. Do we receive it as that? Do we receive the conviction upon our hearts when we hear a message and the Lord puts His finger on something? And do we receive that as the love of God? You know, I was thinking about my son just now this morning and how he was crying and complaining that his mom was changing his diaper. But that's the love of his mom doing that. But he didn't know that. He didn't receive it as that. But he is appreciative of it after it's done. Thankful for it. Am I as thankful to the Lord when He cleans me up, purges these things out of my heart and out of my life? When He teaches me how to be more like Him, puts His finger on something and says, "You know, son, I'm not pleased with that." I really want to be like the Lord. I really want to do things the way He does them. And like we said already, we don't know and understand everything there is to know about God and everything there is to know about the love of God and true nature and character of God. And it's vast. It's really beyond all of our comprehension. But the Lord gives us glimpses along the way and teaches us along the way how to be more like Him. I think of Jesus and how He let the harlots touch Him. You know, a Pharisee was like, oh, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch Him. He touched lepers. Nobody was supposed to touch Him. And it says the Lord laid hands on Him and healed Him. That's an act of compassion and love. Can you imagine what that would have felt to the leper himself, who, you know, has been isolated from society for however long, and nobody wants to be around him, nobody wants to touch him, nobody wants to even be close to him because they're so contagious of whatever their disease. And to have somebody lay hands on them, I would think that act in itself would have would have brought him to tears, maybe. The compassion and love that Jesus showed in that one act in its own self. And he healed them. I think about the people that spit on him, slapped him in his face, beat him, persecuted him, put slashes on his back, put crown of thorns on his head, ridiculed him, put him on a cross to die, fed him vinegar when he was thirsty. And it says that Jesus looked upon him and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The love of God. The mercy of God. Romans 5. Verse 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You know, like I said, you think about the way they treated him, the way they persecuted him. And yet the sacrifice that he was making was for them. You know, I think about my life before being saved. How I ridiculed the Lord and the way I lived. It's not so much that I spoke against him in my words or in, but my actions did it. I spit on the sacrifice of Christ in a sense, because I didn't deem it worth anything. But his sacrifice was for me. The death on the cross was for me and for you. He did it that we might be saved, that we might be delivered from the sin that entangles and destroys people's lives. He delivered me out of the miry pit, out of the muck and the mire. Maybe he delivered you from it. I don't know. But we've all been delivered in one way or another if we've given our heart to the Lord and received the sacrifice that he's given it to us, the mercy that he gave us. Let's look at John 5 and 19. We'll start at verse 16. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. I look at this scripture and it teaches me that Jesus was our example. Jesus was our connection to God. He was the way that we see the love of God, because he acted it out before our eyes. We've read scriptures of opportunities where he expressed the love of God through action. And so we can get a glimpse of who God really is and how he is. You know, I think about the Old Testament and wonder if they even knew of a God of love. You know, to them, God was a God of war. You know, I forget how he describes himself as Jehovah. But I don't even know if they really understood the love of God, the real compassion of God, the real mercy of the Lord. Because the way they carried out their implementing of the Ten Commandments or the law, it doesn't seem that they gave a lot of room for that, for mercy and forgiveness and compassion and love. And so I wonder if they even really knew that God was a God of love. I think that some did. I think that Moses did. I think that Elijah did. I think many of the prophets probably did, or all of the prophets did. Because the Lord revealed himself to them and opened their eyes that they might be able to see him, his character, his compassion, his willingness to forgive. And you know, I could say that God commands us to love. And it would be true. But you know, I think that it's more that God teaches us to love by who he is, by the way he conducts himself, the example that he sets before us. He's not asking us to do something he's not willing to do himself. He's shown us over and over in the Word of how love responds in different situations and circumstances. When he asks us, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And I don't think I quoted that correctly, but he did that. Jesus did that and set an example for us. He's not asking us to do something that he would not do himself. And so, I guess for me, the encouragement for me is that the Lord is telling me, you know what? Draw near. Get close to me. Come, learn of me. Allow me to teach you. Allow me to show you how to become more like me. You know, I was thinking, you know, we have examples in Scripture, and I was thinking of it during prayer and how they were talking about praying for Brother Peter and how sick he is. You know, and how sick the children are. And they said that one of the children, there was a student at his school, passed away. And he got up off his sick bed and went to the funeral. And to me, that's what Jesus would do. And that's, you know, essentially what he did do. In the one scripture that we read where it said that he had compassion on them and healed all their sick. And so I look at that and I say, Brother Peter has received revelation of the Lord in that circumstance, and by the love of God and by the Holy Spirit in his heart, went and had compassion on that child, even though he was sick. Probably suffered to do it. But I thank God for the example. I think of, you know, the situation where it says that Jesus said, forgive them. And you can say, well, you know, yeah, he's Jesus. You know, he's God manifest in the flesh. But you look and read in Acts, you'll see that Stephen did the same thing. As they were stoning him to death, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And so are these things beyond our scope? Are they beyond our capacity to be able to walk and to live as the Lord has shown? No, it's not. By the grace of God and by His Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we can live as Christ lived. We can walk in His footsteps. We can follow His path, His way. There's nothing hindering us from loving the way that God loves, for having the compassion that He has, the mercy that He has, the forgiveness that He has, in shedding that abroad to the people that we're in contact with. Ephesians 5 and 25. We read, I've heard this scripture often. It's a good scripture. 5 and 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. You know, I think of this scripture, and really it is a command to us to love one another, and this is specifically to husbands, to their wives. And you know, I was thinking about this verse and how it says, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And I thought about it and I was like, well, Lord, Jesus didn't just die for the church. You know, sometimes you can think that the ultimate act of service or sacrifice would be to die for someone. You know, that you would, in heroism or whatever, sacrifice your own life that they might be saved, and look at that in high regard, and as you should. Because yes, the Lord did die for us, and that was a magnificent thing that He did, and I'm thankful for it, and I couldn't be saved without it. But you know, He did much more than that. He suffered. You know, you can say, well, you know, why? Why would He have to suffer? Why not just let Him die, you know? Why not just kill Him? Why did it have to go through the great lengths that it did and that He suffered? Like we said, you know, it was no easy death that he endured. And so I think about that and I say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I say, how much do I suffer? Or am I willing to suffer for the love of my wife? For the love of my brothers and sisters? For the love of my enemies? In situations where maybe you don't feel like loving. Or maybe you don't feel like they deserve it. How willing are we to suffer for the love of God? You know, I think about the example that God has given. How long did He suffer with me? When I refused to acknowledge Him in my life? When I refused to hear His call? The whispers of coming to me? The times when He warned me of perilous things that were about to take place and I refused and turned my head away. How long did the Lord suffer with you? First Corinthians 13 and 4. It says, well, we'll go ahead and read it. First Corinthians 13 and 4. The whole chapter obviously is about love. But I want to pinpoint this one specific aspect of it, and it says, charity suffers long and is kind. You know, the Lord has suffered long with us. You know, I think about the disciples and how the Lord suffered them on occasions. You know, you think about the disciples when they said, Lord, should we call down fire and destroy these people? Because they didn't want him to come into their city. And he said, no. You know, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. They didn't understand the compassion of God, the love of God. You know, I think of the time when they said, someone was preaching in your name and they don't come along with us, and so we refused them. You know, and I look at those situations and I think that it's almost like a representation of showing us that there are limits to our love still that we need to grow and mature in. And I'm sure that there are circumstances that we could have done a little more. You know, maybe we could have withheld that sharp word or that snide comment or that rolling of the eyes or I don't know what you would even call it, that psh, psh, psh. Right? You know, small things, little things that we might not even know that we do. You know, I don't think the disciples knew that what they were doing was incorrect or not completely godly. You know, an example that they had was Elijah called down fire and consumed whole armies. You know, maybe they thought that they were going to do the same thing. And so they asked if the Lord wanted them to do that. Jesus suffered long with them, and he was kind. And so the example to me is, will I suffer long with that brother or sister, or that enemy, or that one who doesn't even acknowledge God at work or wherever, and maybe has snide comments about the Lord and has crude ways about them that's offensive to me and a hindrance to me and possibly a stumbling block to me? Do I suffer long with them and am kind? Or is my inclination to want to separate myself from them and to not want to love them in action, where I still hold my hand out and desire him to come into the Lord and want to be an avenue to that, a vessel of the Lord to bring that about? Am I long-suffering with them and kind? You know, I think of the Revelation and how it talks about the churches, and the Lord is writing to the churches through John, and he's telling them things, you know. This is good. You guys are doing good with this, and that is great. And however, this isn't right, or that's not right. And I think of that as being the long-suffering of the Lord. And he warns them. He's like, look, you know, see that you... forget how he says it, but address these things, or I'll remove your candle. That's the long suffering of God. That's his love. And that, again, like I said, that's just one piece. I mean, we can go through this whole chapter and have a lesson on each one and get a better understanding of what love really is, and the depths of it, and the lengths of it, and how far it goes, and how high, but still, even after all of that, I think that we would still have more to learn and more to understand. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16. And this, well, I guess we can maybe start at 14. This is Paul writing to the Ephesian church, and he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. For me, that this is my desire for me." Paul says, "I pray for you all, and it's my prayer for myself and for you all as well, that the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, might be, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." You know, I don't just want a little piece of the Lord. I don't want Him to be a little piece of my life. I want all of Him. I want to be holy God's. And it says to do that, to be filled with all of His fullness, we really have to understand and comprehend the love of God. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That is where we're going to get it at. We're going to get it in the love of God in our hearts and in our lives. And it comes through the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And so it's by God's Spirit that we're going to be able to love the way He loves. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own power or our own ability. But we need to be fully surrendered unto God and allow Him to have our hearts and our lives and allow His Spirit to move and to operate and function in us. To be led by the Spirit. To respond to the Spirit's leadings. To react in a way that is pleasing unto God. To receive the instruction and the example that God gives in His Word on how to love, to be compassionate, to have mercy and forgiveness for people, to be long-suffering and kind. You know, it says that the Lord did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The Lord is not trying to mess our lives up or to hinder us in any way or to bring problems into our lives. He just wants to bless us and enrich us. And to do that is to teach us the love of God. Because when we operate in love and we have compassion and mercy, you know that it blesses us. Even though He suffered long and hard, there's a blessing in loving and giving and being compassionate. Can we really define the love of God? Can we really put it in a box and say, this is it? Can we really raise our hand and say, you know what, I've got all the love of God that I need. My life is the epitome of God's love. And I love in every way, in every aspect, in the way that God would have me to love. Or can we stand and say, you know what, Lord, I know that I can do more in the love that I have to my family, my children, my wife, my kids, my aunt and uncle, my brother and sister in Christ, to that man or woman at work. Can we really stand and say, you know, Lord, I know that I can do more. I believe that I'm doing all that I know to do, but I pray that you would teach me, Lord, how I can grow, how I can mature, how I can have more of you, more of the love of God. in my heart and in my life, that it might come forth. You know, it says that they will know we are Christians by our love. You know, I think about how she was talking about the lady that said that this is a dead church because there's not music and tambourines and dancing around and all the fanfare of entertainment and so forth. Is there the love of God in that church? Because to me, that is what sings praises and glorifies God. You know, my experience, I've been in churches that had the big fanfare and the music and all that. And you know, there were times when we didn't have anybody that could play a guitar. We didn't have anybody that could play a piano. And all we had was our voices. And, you know, many of the guys didn't really care for that too much. But for me, when we sang just from our hearts unto God, with nothing mixed in, nothing to try to taint it hide it. You know, just lifting up our voices unto the Lord. I would tell you right now that those song services were the best that we ever had when we had nothing but our voices unto God. I just pray that the Lord would help us all to have more of Him. I pray that this prayer here that Paul prayed for the Ephesians would be a prayer for us. That the Lord would help us to know the depths of His love, the breadth of His love, the length and height of His love. That He would allow that to be embedded in our hearts through His Spirit and transformed into our lives to those around us. That they would see the love of God in our hearts and in our lives. And know that God has touched us. And know that God has done a work in our hearts and in our lives. And that we're not the same person that we used to be. And it's not because we've done any great thing or eaten a certain way or anything like that. But it's because of the Spirit of God that's in us. That's transformed us and made us into the people that we are today. People that are representative of God, ambassadors for Christ. I pray that the Lord would help us to represent Him in a way that is pleasing unto Him, that we would show the love of God, grow in His love, and be filled with His fullness. I thank you all for allowing me to share with you. Pray for me.